Blog Talk Radio.
Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Shalom, shalom. This is Olive Branch Ministries, and we're coming to you from Ackworth, Georgia. The name of the program is Late Night in the Word. And we say greetings to you. Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.
And blessings in the name of the Lord. It's Thursday night, and it's our chance to get on the radio and bring the scriptures that we're learning here in Ackworth, Georgia, what the Spirit has on his heart. There's a lot of things going on. Our pastor, Richard Weintraub, has been studying and teaching us, and so we want to do a review and bring you some valuable truth. We have a phone number. We're actually broadcasting through Blog Talk Radio tonight for the first half hour. The phone number through there is 347-850-1420, 347-850-1420. Give us a call. We'd love to have a question from you, prayer requests, anything that's on your mind. And that goes for all of the audience that listens to us through the website, www.olivebranchonline.org. So give us a call, and we will love to have a conversation with you. It's a frigid day in America. So, someone was saying that the Niagara Falls is frozen into a cube. So, praise the Lord.
Yes, it was interesting. I saw a satellite picture of the Great Lakes, too. It's
white.
Like only one of them is not frozen over.
Yeah, hallelujah. Yeah, like, lots of different things going on in the earth. Time to be very sober-minded. That's one of the specific things the Holy Spirit is saying to the body of Christ, not only here, but I think all over. It's time to wake up and pay attention. There is a great falling away taking a place, and there is a sifting taking place, challenging the very core of the Church of Jesus Christ to fall away and consider your own lives. And we're not interested in that program from the devil. And we're here to spark you and push back against that darkness, trying to take people down. And so we're going to preach the word in season and out of season and bring content that will challenge your heart, because we believe that that challenge is what keeps us focused so that no one at least as far as we can do in our effort with the Lord, no one falls away. So this week we went to some powerful scriptures. The Revelation on Tuesday night, we do a Bible study here in Atlanta on Tuesday nights. It's absolutely profound. This week was no different. And it had two parts to it that I think is absolutely worthy of repetition. And the first scripture we went to is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a passage many people are familiar with, but we don't want to be familiar with it. We want to let it breathe with the freshness of the Holy Spirit and revelation. And it's verse 9, and it says, "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, the power of Christ is an interesting statement, because it's the power of the grace of the Father to enable his Son to finish a work. And one of the questions that Pastor Weintraub asked Tuesday night is really shocking, quite honestly, if you stop to think about it. And it's not something that Christians like to stop to think about. But his question was this: if Jesus finished the work and there's nothing left to be done, why do we continue to serve the devil and the work that he says that we should do? And when you stop to think about that question, you have to come to some conclusions about how you think. Paul had been given great revelation. And in the natural reality, great revelation can do something to the human soul, which is puff it up. And so God, in his wisdom, allowed for a warfare against Paul that would create what he called a thorn in his flesh. What that is isn't really the issue, but it was there to bring weakness. And this is something that humanity cannot handle. Human weakness. Human weakness is a sign of inability. And in the human existence, inability means less than, and less than means condemnation. And so the opposite flow is where we go. We don't want to be weak, so we attempt to be strong. We don't want to be failures, so we go after success. And we push and push and push and push to be successful and to elevate pride and power on the human level. And this takes us further and further and further and further away from the gospel of the Bible. The gospel of the Bible is found in so many different places. In my own mind, I'm thinking of a verse that we went to last weekend that Pastor Weintraub brought up in Psalm 98, verse 1 through 3, talks about the right hand and the right arm of God getting the victory. And we know that the right hand represents the Son, Yeshua, and the right arm is the righteousness of God, his work and authority moving in the earth. And those two things together have established the victory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God on the earth. And so when we move back into where Paul is, to depend on that right hand and right arm, you have to move into further and deeper levels of brokenness and humility. And that doesn't come natural. It's not easy to formulate brokenness and humility out of your own soul.
Yep.
The opposite is moving inside of us.
Yeah, a good biblical model. I know Pastor didn't talk about it on Tuesday, but a good biblical model in Genesis is Jacob wrestling to receive the blessing, because he had promises and he wrestled with, it says, a man. We know it was a divine representation of the Lord, but in the end, Jacob is crippled for the rest of his life in his humanity. But he gained a spiritual revelation, and that is God's promise to him to rename him Israel and to make a covenant with him and for the rest of his life to be a spiritual man.
Being a spiritual man requires the end of you. And it's this end of you that we're reading in 2 Corinthians. Paul is brought to the end of his own power. And in discovering this thorn in his flesh that he cannot remove, God says something to him that's very interesting. My grace is sufficient. Now, this is a hard statement for believers to acknowledge, because believers have been trained that in their minds and in their hearts, they can follow God and do it accurately and perfectly and establish their own system of righteousness within his kingdom. And it's impossible. And in fact, it's anti-gospel, because the gospel has one thing in it, and it's Jesus speaking in John 5:30, I only do what my Father in heaven has revealed and shown and spoken to me. Which means to say that Jesus was a man who centered his entire existence around the righteous promises of his Father, and he only operated within that structure. And to do that, he had to make a daily decision not to elevate his own soul realm, which we have a difficulty with. Paul is having a difficulty with. But as he's going through this, the Father in his faithfulness is convincing Paul with more and more clarity, though you have a weakness, my grace is sufficient. My grace is all you need. I'm going to help you discover that though there is a power source in humanity, my power source can only be realized when humanity becomes weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. And so Paul comes to the conclusion, I therefore celebrate and joy in the increase of my weakness, because as I know my weakness and see my weakness come forth, I have an opportunity to know him on a much more fantastic level in his grace. In his grace. Now, this is working opposite of a lot of people's mentality. And I go back to that original question. If the finished work, which is what Paul's talking about here, that grace that has been poured out in the accomplishment of God's righteousness, because if righteousness has been accomplished, now grace is available. And if grace is available, what else do you have to worry about?
We don't.
Why do you have something that is an excuse? If grace has been revealed because righteousness has been accomplished, the promise that God made has been established, which is what righteousness is. God promised, it's been done. And now the power of that completion is yours.
Yes.
If it's complete, what are we worried about? Why is worry biblical?
No, it's not. It's a revelation to us that we are not consciously maintaining, magnifying, or serving. Pastor said it in the message, serving the sufficiency of him. Serving the sufficiency of God. We have to learn to do that. We have to obey to do that.
Oh, there's a big word, obey. Obey.
We have to take ownership of the responsibility of the new man we've been birthed as to raise him up in the way that he's to go. Follow and to build Christ in that man to follow the teachings, as Jesus said, to hear these sayings of mine and do them.
In the book of Jeremiah, there's a verse that we went to, and it's verse 7, Jeremiah 17:7. And I really have a love for this verse. I like the verse before it. These are challenging words. Challenging words because there is a war in these words. And you need to recognize that there's a war in these words, because trust and obedience is the field of the war is. Who you're going to trust and who you're going to obey. And this is where trust enters into the reality of words, and words is what trust is established on. Abraham receives righteousness from God because words were released from the Father as promises, and Abraham had trust in his heart for the character of God, and it was given to him as righteousness because he was willing relationally to acknowledge the character of God and put himself at risk in his trust. And I believe that we're unwilling today to trust this way. Trust means you're willing to risk yourself and your own safety and your own well-being at the expense of someone else's declaration of faithfulness. And this is what Paul is finding out in Corinthians. My grace is sufficient. Well, my argument in my humanity is, no, it's not. And it's, no, it's not, because I have some evidence against you, God, that's been presented to me by the devil. And if I don't have a backup, which is called the Word of God, standing there rehearsing the promises of God, then I can enter into rebellion against God.
Yep.
And this is the problem. Paul is being presented a thorn that is causing discomfort or dislike or some kind of reaction in his flesh, and it's there to progress him towards unbelief. And unbelief is, simply put, it's just moving towards mistrust.
Yeah. It's not a light thing.
It's not.
And Pastor said it, we're all in rebellion because we let Satan talk to us and say things that are untrue.
Correct.
And when we even begin to listen to him, we're already moving in the area of unbelief, because we haven't already moved to go to war with him and shut him down and say, be quiet, you're a liar. And that's not true, because God has promised. And I don't serve you. I serve his sufficiency, and he works in time. I don't have to see it right now. He's promised it. His word is good, and I'm going to trust him.
Waiting on him is something that's difficult, because that's where we get challenged with grace is sufficient. Is his grace sufficient? It's been 20 years. You've been asking the same prayer, praying the same thing, looking for God to deliver. Is grace sufficient in the waiting?
It is, if we're letting God teach us what belief is, and we really, really want to believe.
If righteousness has value to you, grace is sufficient. And righteousness isn't a theological word. Righteousness is God's commitment to his own promises.
Yeah.
It's his commitment.
It's a declaration.
To his own promises.
It's a declaration in his word that we are righteous because Jesus' work is finished, and do we believe it?
So, this is a powerful thought. If, as is being said in this question, the living God in the Old Testament had been declaring promises year after year after year after year, and his faithfulness was being established year after year after year. Every time he had a prophet speak, the things the prophets said came to pass. So his character is being established as faithful and true throughout the history of Israel. So many different things that have been declared to Israel, to Abraham, all the patriarchs, all the people, they saw God move. If he is a moving God and not a static God, if he's a God of actions and not a God of form, if he's functioning constantly in his righteousness, in his mercy, in his justice, if he's always, always watchful to accomplish what his word has been sent out to do, then somewhere along the line, as believers, trust has to become part of our second nature. It has to start to birth an activity in us. And this is the purpose of salvation, is to now begin to birth an activity in us that is responsive. It has a reaction to God's action, and that reaction is called trust, so that now every day I'm standing and I'm counting on those promises to propel me in the grace into the world and live his life in front of the world, to become the very essence of his life. But here's another verse that unfortunately destroys us, and we're not always aware of it, and it's seen in John chapter 3. Many of us have read John 3:16. I would dare say most people in the Christian church have read John 3:16. John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Beautiful verse. But Jesus isn't done talking. This is in the middle of a presentation. And he's really presenting a solution, but he's also going to reveal that the solution isn't really admired by a lot of people. In verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him," in verse 18, "is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." What is belief? Is belief different than how God lives? Is it just an acknowledgement of fact? Or is belief a function?
Belief is a condition of the heart that enables a function.
If it doesn't have function, is it belief? I would say to you, no,
it can't be.
Can't be.
And I think that's why we're told to examine ourselves in the faith to find out, are we really believing? You know, Paul also talks in another place of saying, he says it like this, he says, "Unless you receive Christ in vain." So there is, and that doesn't mean you didn't get saved. It just means that because you did, because it wasn't something you did, God did it for you, but did you receive it? And are you walking it?
Walking. This is the difficulty of 2 Corinthians 12:9. "My grace is sufficient" requires you functioning with that grace every day. If it's sufficient, then it occupies my mind where my mind used to worry. It becomes part of my realm of action.
Yeah, we established a few Saturdays ago that grace is God fulfilling his promises. And so if there's a sufficient grace there for us, His promises to us are all yea and amen. And there needs to be an agreement. That's what faith is. Faith is agreeing with his word that it's good.
And by doing it, right there in the verse, we know that condemnation comes upon people because they don't do the righteousness of God. They enter into rebellion, and that produces sin, and sin produces its own fruit. But if you truly believe, you've entered into the life of that righteousness of God, and it is now becoming part of your activity, and anything that is of the righteousness of God has no condemnation. So if you understand what is taking place here, to believe means that you acknowledge the promises, and now you're going to live after those promises, and those promises come from God, so to live after them is to bring those promises to your life, which can only bless you, never condemn you.
Right. So when Satan begins to introduce a problem, the response is, I'm righteous, you're lying. God's promises to me are all yea and amen in him.
Now, is there condemnation in there?
No.
No.
It doesn't matter. And even if it's something, even if it's him saying, look, you did this or you did that, you know, the right response is, no, I didn't. That's not who I am.
Amen.
You're lying. Because we have to, the just live by faith. The just don't live by their actions, the just live by faith. And faith is being faithful to his word, because his word is faithful and his promises are sufficient.
Amen. They are sufficient. We need to become more steadfast in our daily acknowledgement that they are sufficient.
Yes.
And that there is no other definition of life.
And it's not that God doesn't want us to behave differently. He wants us to behave differently, but the way it works is we believe and Christ is formed in us, and Christ in us will be Christ.
Hallelujah.
But our actions will not convert us into Christ.
No, we're already converted into Christ, because the finished work has been finished.
And so if we're trying to do something, it's because we're listening to the devil and he's lying to us and saying, you're naked, you need to get dressed, you're insufficient, you're whatever. It's a lie. The negativity in it is the identifier that's a lie. The condemnation, the guilt, the shame, whatever it is a lie. Because God doesn't come at us that way. God has declared his love for us in John chapter 3.
This,
by what he did.
This verse is saying much the same thing. It's a finished work verse. That he that believes not is condemned already, which means because you choose not to function in the righteous promises, because you don't want to allow that work to be your life, you have the condemnation of that, because there's only one way to come to the Father, and that's through the righteousness of the work.
Yeah, so if someone doesn't believe in Jesus, they don't believe in God, no matter what they say, because no one's seen God at any time, and Jesus has come in the world declaring him.
He's the only one that's shown
him. And if you don't believe in that, there's not even anything the Holy Spirit can work with.
Amen. Amen. What's the next part of this verse say? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I can tell you, after being with Pastor Weintraub for almost 19 years now, one of the things that happens to you if you listen to his teachings is you start to, you hear the word name a lot different. The name of the only begotten Son of God is Yeshua. And that name, Yeshua, is the Hebrew word for salvation. And we're down now to 30 seconds with Blog Talk, and then we'll be closing out our half hour with them and moving back to our broadcast on olivebranchonline.org. So you can go check that out. Thank you for the Blog Talk audience, who, if you're listening, Blog Talk Radio, for allowing us to be on. And in just a few seconds here, we will be off our broadcast. It's almost the top of the hour, midnight, and we just want to say thank you for listening. So have a good night. Shalom, shalom. And now we'll be back on the other program.
Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of